He is not here because he is risen, just as he said. History making, groundbreaking, life changing words. A lawyer by the very good name of Sir Edward Clarke once wrote, "I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of that first Easter day. As a lawyer, to me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence. And in a truthful witness, they are always artless and they disdain effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class, and as a lawyer I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to the facts they were able to substantiate. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said." Compelling evidence. I wonder this morning whether you are persuaded. The Bible says Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And this morning we're simply going to look at this, that one, Jesus is risen. Two, Jesus is reliable. And thirdly, Jesus is relevant because he is real. He is the truth. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the risen Jesus, the fact that the tomb was empty. Just for a moment this morning, imagine it's a crime scene. You come across it, you put your blue and white tape round it, there's the tomb, there's the rolled away stone, there's grave clothes and a handkerchief inside, there's possibly some unused spices outside, and there's one or two eyewitnesses. So you take out your notebook. What are you honestly going to conclude? Well, first of all, you hear from Mary Magdalene, who with the other Mary, as we've just read in chapter 28 and verse 1, came early to see the tomb to anoint a dead body. That was their purpose in getting up on that first, what we now know as Easter Sunday. But as they approach the tomb, they see that the stone has already been rolled back from the door. An angel of the Lord is sitting on it, having rolled it back. And John tells us in chapter 20, verse 2 of his gospel, that Mary then ran and came to Simon, Peter and John, saying... Now, what does she say to you, Simon and John? Can you remember what she actually said? What were her words? Well, she said, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." That's their evidence. Now, when Peter and John have both visited the tomb, later she stands outside weeping, the same Mary. And Jesus appears to her, but she thinks he is the gardener. And again in John chapter 20, she says to Jesus, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Well, disregarding just for one moment the fact that the gardener is in fact the risen Lord Jesus Christ who was in the tomb, surely you must conclude that she found an open tomb and the body of Jesus wasn't in it. To Mary Magdalene, it was the great Easter takeaway. They've taken him away. It's empty. And then you move on to Peter. And Peter tells you that he raced John to the tomb and he came second. John came first, kind of John to mention that. But it's Peter who goes in first. And it's recorded that he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. That's Peter's eyewitness account. John, who told us he got there first, went in second. And his testimony is that he saw the linen cloths lying there. He later went in, saw, believed. Well, what do you think he saw? What do you think he believed? Well, surely he saw the empty tomb. And he must in some way have believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on that same day, when two are on the road to Emmaus, Jesus again draws near and they don't recognize him. And they tell him that when Peter and John got there, him they didn't see. They got to the tomb and they didn't see the one whose body had been in the tomb. So you got the evidence of Mary and of Peter and of John. And what about the other Mary? She'd seen the rolled back stone. She'd heard the angel's message. She goes quickly from the tomb with great fear, we're told, and joy. And she ran to bring the disciples word. Why is she going quickly with joy? What she's found that's so joyous? What kind of word is she going to bring to the disciples? She goes to bring them word. I suspect she's joyful because she's seen an empty tomb and she knows the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And she's going to tell the others. And then there's the other women too, including Salome, who were with those above. And we read that they left the tomb trembling, amazed, but said nothing because they were afraid. They said nothing because they were afraid. Well, what had they now got to say which made them afraid of saying it? Surely the fact that the tomb was empty and Jesus Christ, just as he said, had risen from the dead. So you've got your evidence in your little notepad there of Mary and Peter and John and the other Mary and the other women. And the skeptic will say, yeah, well, they're all believers, aren't they, mate? They're all believers. You got anybody else's evidence? Well, yes. Secondly, we've got the evidence of the guards. For we read earlier on from Matthew chapter 28 that some of the guard on that first resurrection morning came into the city. And they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Well, what had happened? And the chief priests consulted with the elders and they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them to say, the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Here, you have the money. If the governor gets to hear of this, we'll appease him and we'll make sure that you're safe. Like you were supposed to do with the tomb, but never mind. Pretty clear, isn't it, that the tomb was empty and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there. Everybody was singing from the same hymn sheet. Jesus Christ is risen, the tomb was empty. Isn't that what you would conclude from the evidence? But then secondly, let's look at the explanation. You've got all that evidence and you think, well, what explains this? What explains this? All singing from the same hymn sheet. Maybe they've made a mistake. Maybe they've gone to the wrong tomb and Jesus is lying in some other tomb. He never was in that one. But you know, Matthew, Mark and Luke in their Gospels all help us out with that one. Because they say that when Jesus was buried, Mary was sitting opposite the tomb. The Marys observed where he lay. And Luke says, the women who'd come with him from Galilee followed after and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They knew which tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus had been laid in. It wasn't the wrong tomb. Well, perhaps it had been stolen, his body had been stolen by the disciples. Yeah, but a body was never ever discovered. We've already read how the lie was invented when the guard went into the city and spoke to the chief priests and the elders. Why would the disciples then go and lead transformed lives and endlessly preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, knowing that they would face martyrdom for that and knowing it to be false? Why would they do that? Oh, perhaps it was true that Jesus had risen from the dead. Or maybe Jesus had never died, as some people say. Yeah, but the soldiers who came to Jesus to break the legs of the three crucified men saw that Jesus had already died. And so of the three, he was the only one whose legs were not broken. And Pilate marvels that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion, asked him if he'd been dead for some time. And he was told that he had. So these very competent soldiers, probably part of the elite execution squad, they know what a dead body's like. And they said that Jesus was dead. And what's more, later on, Jesus, when he appears, says, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. We've got the evidence, and we've got the explanation, haven't we? It's found in Matthew 26, 28, verse 6, Mark 16, verse 6, Luke 24, he is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where he lies, see the place where they laid him. I put it to you that he really was dead. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, seen by the women who visited on the third day. It was now empty. He was not there. He had died. It wasn't the wrong tomb. It hadn't been stolen. No dead body was ever produced. It was empty. And the reason it was empty is because he'd risen from the dead. Years later, the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why would you think that, King Agrippa? Because what's happened fits in line with Old Testament teaching about the reality of resurrection, about the Messiah rising from the dead. It fits in with what Jesus said three times about the fact he would be crucified and on the third day rise. It fits in with the three miracles where he raised people from the dead. We have an empty tomb and the angels claim he isn't here for the simple reason that he is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen, the tomb was empty. But secondly, Jesus is risen, he shows himself to be alive. So far in your notebook, you've got no evidence that anybody's actually seen him so far, have you? I mean, that would just about clinch it, wouldn't it? And then we read that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And the first one he appeared to on that resurrection morning was Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom he had cast seven demons. The woman whose life had clearly known such deep and bitter darkness. And yet Jesus set her free into light and liberty and love. And she's gone to the tomb. And now she's standing later outside the tomb with presumably her unused spices, and she's distressed. And her explanation at the moment is, they've taken the Lord away. And there she is, weeping, stooping, looking, trying to make sense of it all. Her hopes dashed, her mind confused. And the angels, and the man she thinks behind her is the gardener, asks her why she's weeping. And the gardener is Jesus. It's his first post-resurrection appearance. His first recorded word post-resurrection is woman. Woman. And he says this word to her, Mary. He calls her by name. She replies, Rabboni, teacher, and clings on to him. She goes and tells the others. He appeared. And many of you here this morning know what it is to be brought out of darkness, don't you? Into light and liberty and love, to be called by name and to tell others because he's risen from the dead. Secondly, he appears to the women returning from the tomb, the other Mary and Salome, Johanna, and an unnamed woman. They've seen and heard too. And we simply read just a few moments ago that as they went from the tomb, Jesus met them. What three marvellous words they are. Jesus met them. The risen Lord Jesus Christ commands them to rejoice. He's come back from the grave. He's victorious over death and sin and Satan. And they came and they hold him and they worship him and they go off to tell others. And many of you here this morning know what it is, don't you, to have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. He's alive and he's real. And his presence with us this morning by his Spirit is no less real than his presence was there with Mary Magdalene and the other women. He's met you and you've met him and you've rejoiced and you've worshipped and you go on worshipping and rejoicing and telling others. Later on in the day, we don't know when he appears to Simon Peter. We know that because later on in the day, he appears to two on the road to Emmaus, and they report that the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, which is what Jesus already knows, of course. But he appears to Simon Peter, the first disciple to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. But he then, if you remember, had in mind not the things of God. He said he would die for the Lord Jesus Christ. He objects to being told that he's going to deny the Lord Jesus, and then he denies him three times. And the Lord turns and looks at Simon Peter in the face. And Simon Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And he's not seen Jesus since the cock crowed. He's not seen Jesus since the look. Not seen him since he's publicly brought dishonor on Jesus by denying him three times. And yet in the grace and kindness and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of resurrection, he goes and appears to Simon Peter. You see, he doesn't appear to the perfect, does he? He doesn't appear to Simon Peter because Simon Peter's got merit. He just, in his grace and his loving kindness, appears to people in ones and twos and threes and sevens and tens and elevens and over 500. Later on the day, the fourth appearance, he appears to the disciples going to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion. They haven't got any merit either. They're downcast. Jesus says they're foolish and unbelieving. Jesus to them is unrecognized, but he joins them. And he rebukes them. How foolish and slow of heart you are to believe the Old Testament. And Jesus, in surely the greatest sermon ever preached, expounds in the Old Testament, saying where it speaks of him from start to finish. And then he makes himself known to them in the breaking of bread. And they recognize who he is. And that truth and that reality must have reverberated through their bones. We read that their hearts burn as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about himself from the scriptures. Many of us here this morning know what it is, don't we, to be foolish and unbelieving. But now to have entered into the experience where when the Lord speaks to us from his word, at times our hearts can burn. His truth and his presence reverberate through the very fibers of our body. He's not here, he's risen from the dead. Later that evening, he appears to the apostles when, of course, Thomas is missing. And they weren't full of merit either. They were terrified, shut in for fear of the Jews like you and I would have been. But he comes and stands in the midst and he says, peace. Peace. He eats with them. He commissions them. Many of us here this morning know what it is, don't we, to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's real. And to know peace with God through his shed blood, that blood which covers over all of our sins. Because he so loved us, he died upon the cross to cancel the death penalty for all who would believe, to wipe away all of our sins. And through that, we have peace with God. A week later, he appears again to the disciples, purely, we would seem, for the benefit of Thomas. Thomas, who the previous week has set his three conditions, will only believe if I see in his hands the print of the nails. I put my finger in the print of the nails and I put my hand in his side. And unless those three conditions are met, I will not believe. And a week later, Jesus, in tender loving kindness and mercy, comes. Thomas, put your finger here. Thomas, look at my hands. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas. but be believing. Many of us here this morning have passed out of doubt through the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to us personally by name in great patience to make himself known to us. Sometime later, they've moved north, they're in Galilee, and he appears to the seven by the lake of Tiberias. They've gone back fishing, they've caught nothing, and there's this stranger standing on the shore who instructs them to cast the net out on the right. I mean, what does he know? But they do so, and they have such a haul that they can't pull all the fish in. When they count them, there's 153. Simon puts on his outer garment and wades to the shore. And there they have breakfast that the Lord Jesus Christ has cooked for them and eats with them. And he publicly, in front of them all, recommissions Simon Peter. Simon, do you love me? Feed my lambs, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Some of us know what it is, don't we, to have fallen from something of a great height. And in his great kindness, the risen Lord Jesus Christ has come to us. And he's restored us. He's convicted us. Do you love me? And he's given us roles to play of service. He's not here because he's risen. And then he appears in Galilee on a mountain, and then to 500 believers, and then to James, and then at the Mount of Olives at the Ascension. Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, he shows himself alive by many infallible proofs. He was dead. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which was seen by the women who visited it on the third day. It was empty, he wasn't there. He had died. It wasn't the wrong tomb. He hadn't been stolen. A dead body was never produced. An explanation is given by God. He is not here, for he is risen. And as we shall see tonight, that fits in with all the Old Testament teaching about the reality of resurrection, the Messiah rising from the dead, Jesus' own predictions, his three resurrection miracles, and these tender, gracious appearances and reactions. And so we close this morning. The tomb was empty because he is risen from the dead. And that shows us many things, but this morning just two. First of all, that he's reliable. So many people we can't trust today, so many people whose words are not true. Jesus said that he'd die, and he said that he'd be raised the third day. He died. He rose on the third day. Now just imagine for a moment if something like that happened today. If one of you came out this morning and said, I want you to know that I'm going to fall into the hands of people who don't like me on Tuesday. They're going to batter me to a pulp. And by Thursday, I'm going to be dead. The funeral will then be 2 weeks on Wednesday. But on a Friday, I'll come back alive again. You'd think, he's really lost it now. But that's what happened 2,000 years ago. Someone who is God in the flesh predicted exactly how he would die, and on the third day, he would rise from the dead. And even here, he tells them he's going to meet them in Galilee, and guess what? He meets them in Galilee. Because his word is true. And you must believe it. His word is reliable. The resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power. All authority has been given to him. He is God. He is the great I am. He is God in the flesh. Like Thomas, we are to declare of him, my Lord, my God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord and he's the one and only Savior. Here we are, all having sinned, all cut off from God by our rebellion. And God sends his own sacrifice, which he offers to himself on the cross. And that sacrifice is no one less than his only begotten Son in the flesh. No one else can save you from your sin. No one. You can't. No one but Jesus. Do you trust him this morning as Lord? Are you trusting and loving him and walking with him as Saviour, which is what he says he is? You'll find him to be reliable. And then very lastly, Jesus is relevant to you this morning, whoever you are. Relevant for many reasons. I mean, he is the creator of all things we read in the Bible. He is your maker. He is your judge. But I just want to mention these and then we close. He's relevant for these reasons. Because one day you will die, and only in Jesus is death defeated. That's pretty relevant. One day you, like me, will die, and death is only defeated in Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Death is defeated only in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You must trust in him. Believe upon him, and though you may die, yet shall you live forever. Secondly, his resurrection is proof that sin is paid for. The resurrection is almost like God's receipt to his people. I've received the sacrifice. The price has been paid. All cleared. There's your receipt. He's been raised, as we read in Romans, for our justification. Now, why is that relevant? Because like me, you've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And in that condition, we stand as condemned men, women, and young people who have defied and denied and despised and shown contempt and arrogance and pride towards the God of glory. And we're separated from him. And however good we are, however moral we are, however religious we become, we cannot take away that barrier between us and God, which is our sin. Only Jesus can. And he came and he laid down his life to pay the price of his people's sins. It's relevant. You're going to die. And death is only defeated in Jesus. Unless you trust in him, you will die an unrepentant sinner. And you will pay the price of your sins forever and forever. And thirdly and finally, the future is secure. And it's one of great hope. Come again tonight. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive, and in him we face a glorious future. He will come again as judge on the last day. There will be a general resurrection of all who have ever lived and died. He will gather to his own to be forever with the Lord those who have trusted in him. Death is defeated in him. The price of sin is paid in him. He has secured an eternity of bliss. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. So can't I encourage you this morning to come, to cease your hostility towards God, to come out of the darkness into light and love and liberty, to rejoice in the risen Saviour and worship him and tell others, to come from being foolish and from being in unbelief to having a burning heart when you hear how sweet the name of Jesus is in a believer's ear. Won't you come and end your hostility and experience his peace through his blood shed for you? Won't you, like Thomas, stop being unbelieving and be believing? We close with a story that Jesus once told about a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus. And they both died. And the rich man went to the flames of torment, Jesus says. And looking up, he saw Lazarus in the other place with Father Abraham. And in that place of torment, he cried out, "Send him, please, with water to cool my tongue. Send him to my father's house to testify to my five brothers. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Don't let them come here. Go and warn them. Tell them the truth." And Abraham said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither shall they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." This morning, you've heard compelling evidence from the scriptures that he's not here, the tomb is empty, because he's risen from the dead and he appears. Won't you be persuaded? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. He's reliable. He is relevant. He will return. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is real. Be persuaded. Turn from your sin. Turn from your unbelief. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And leave this place this morning knowing the peace with God that comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoice. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. History making, groundbreaking, life changing words.